It's the third book in the Bible. It's the third book in the Torah. Leviticus, the word Leviticus is actually a Greek word, as are most of the titles that we have in the Torah and in the Bible, for that matter. Leviticus is a Greek word. It's taken from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And this was an Old Testament translation, or a Tanakh translation, from the original Hebrew into Greek by 70 or 72 of the Jewish sages, second century before Yeshua. So this was done in I believe it was Alexandria, Egypt, and it was a monumental task. And also, it was so needed because at that time, for those centuries of the Second Temple period, you know, from the time of Ezra and really to the time of Yeshua, they spoke Greek. Greek was the major language. Yeshua did speak Greek as well as Hebrew and Aramaic. And that translation into Greek did a lot for the communities around the world, the Jewish communities, including in the land of Israel. So the Leviticus is a Greek word that comes from the Septuagint translation, and it means things concerning the Levites, because we know that a lot of the book concerns the Levites. The Levites, of course, being the priests who offered the sacrifices and took care of the tabernacle. But the Hebrew name of the book is Vayikra, and it does not mean things concerning Levites. Vayikra means, and he called. Usually we name the Torah portions are named, and the books of the Tanakh or the books of the Torah are named after the first couple of words in that particular book. And Vayikra means, and he called, because God calls to Moses, and he speaks directly to Moses in Vayikra over 30 times. So Moses gets the direct download from God, Vayikra, and he called. God calls Moses, and then what happens? Moses relays those words exactly to the people. That's the way that the game is played, right? The game of telephone or whatever. Directly to Moses. God calls and talks directly to Moses and then to the people. These are things in the book of Vayikra, things concerning how to live, things concerning how to act, not just sacrifices, which is pretty much all we're going to be talking about in this Torah portion. But Leviticus is more than just the sacrifices. It's more than just the priesthood. It's different laws are given in Leviticus, different instructions. So the book really tells us how to live, how to act, how to dwell in the midst of God. Because Israel was, humankind is, inherently, because of our fallen nature, sinful and impure. That's the context of humankind. That's the context. If you read the book of Genesis, you'll quickly learn how we came from the Garden of Eden into a sinful and impure nature and way. To this day, we have it. Leviticus tells us how to deal with that sinful and impure nature. Leviticus tells us how to deal with that sin and impurity so that we can have a relationship with God and dwell with Him. Today we're going to be talking about, in this Torah portion, Vayikra, we're going to be talking about the sacrifices. Now there's five major sacrifices outlined in the Tanakh, and those five are illuminated, illustrated, talked about in the Vayikra Torah portion this week. And God gave the sacrifices. We sang about sacrifices. We're going to talk about sacrifices today. God gave the sacrifices for specific reasons that sometimes as we go through can get kind of lost on us. But there are specific reasons God gave the sacrifices in order to show Israel that they are sinful and impure and to point Israel back to God. And today, you and I can look at these sacrifices at this book in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures and learn how to connect back to God. It's universal. From then to now, it's the same stuff. So when we talk about the specific reasons for the sacrifices, which is what we're going to be talking about today, they're just as applicable in our lives today as they were back then for Israel. So turn to Leviticus 1:1. We'll begin. First couple of verses, I already read them before, but we'll read them again. Leviticus 1:1 and 2. The Lord called Moses, Vayikra, and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. Now, when it says offering, offering equals sacrifice, Okay, so they're used interchangeably. When you bring your offering or when you bring your sacrifice. And we're talking about mainly, mostly animal sacrifices. Now, there was one sacrifice of the five. You can read about it in Leviticus, and it's the grain sacrifice, right? The grain offering. But the others are all animal sacrifices. Sacrifice, whether it's the grain or the animal, but specifically we're going to be focusing on the animal sacrifice this morning. Sacrifice was the way, capital T-H-E, the way to come to God and to get right with Him. And Leviticus, again, is the book that spells that out for us. Sacrifice was the way to come to God and to get right with God. Sacrifice was the way to give to God. You know, what do you get the guy that has everything, right? What do you get the God that has everything? You give Him your sacrifices. This is what Israel did back then. This is what you and I just did. We give our sacrifice of praise. We give our financial sacrifices. The sacrificial process is essentially still the same today. But sacrifice is the way to give to God. Now, giving, we have this weird American mindset when we talk about giving. Usually, we like to receive more than we like to give, right? There's receiving and giving, and a lot of times in our culture today, there's a whole lot of receiving by us and not a lot of giving. But Israel was taught to be a giving community, and we as believers in Messiah Yeshua are to be a giving community. It's not enough just to be a good person. You know, what is the mantra today is, you'll be a good human, just think good thoughts. There's more involved than just being a good person. There's giving involved. And you have to proactively go to God and to bring a sacrifice to Him. So turn down to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3 now. This is now getting into the first of the sacrifices. This happens to be the burnt offering or the olah. If his offering, the person's offering, is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Okay, so the sacrifice is brought. It's got to be without blemish. And you give it, you bring it. It's a proactive thing so that you can be accepted before the Lord. In order for you to be right before God, you had to bring your offerings and sacrifices. God didn't come to them. They had to go to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They had to present the animal or the grain sacrifice, and then it would have been right. But you had to bring something to the entrance of the tent proactively. And not only something, you had to bring something of value. You had to bring something of worth. It says in the text it had to be without blemish. Now, a lot of times you had livestock. I mean, basically your currency of the day was your livestock, your animals, your herds. And a lot of times you'd have, just like today, you'd have blemishes on those herds, those animals. God wanted an unblemished sacrifice. And this was pretty difficult when you think about it, because that meant you had to bring your best to God. You couldn't just bring any old member of the herd there. You couldn't just bring something that you could do without, because it wasn't very valuable. Because remember, you know, if you think about it in terms of currency, we have larger denomination bills today, smaller denomination bills, and then, of course, coins. Those animals without blemish were certainly the larger denomination bills. So you had to give up a lot of value because that was the currency of the day. You had to bring something precious, and you had to bring something costly, and you had to give it up to the Lord. So the first reason for the sacrifices, or the first thing we notice about the sacrifices, point one this morning, is the sacrifices teach us surrender to God. Surrender is essentially giving something up. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. When you give something up or you give something of value, you're going without it. It's painful. It's costly. It changes things in your life. When we look at our father Abraham, right, the father of the Jewish people, the father of all believers, Abraham is very much living a life of surrender. Abraham is very much living a life of surrender or sacrifice to God. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, which is what he was called back then, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So God told Abraham, to leave his family, to leave all that he knew, to leave his entire life. Can you imagine that? Has anyone ever done that? I mean, I certainly have not. I mean, say you're in one culture, in one country, and I think about people that are immigrants to this country, right? All of us had family generations ago that were immigrants, and I can remember hearing about my immigrant families that came over with nothing, and they didn't know the language, and so, of course, they spoke the native language in the household for the first generation. They came over with nothing in their pockets, right? And they made a new life. Can you imagine doing that? I can't imagine doing that. Your ancestors did that. Maybe some of you here did it if you're immigrants. I don't know. Some of you out there. But Abram did that. He gave up everything. He left everything that he knew. He left his whole life. And he followed God. Abraham sacrificed his life. When we give up something for God, we're sacrificing to God. God sometimes asks us to do this. Now, you may not have given up everything to follow God, but maybe God has asked you to give something up for him in your life. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever given up something for the Lord? Maybe it's a bad habit. Have you ever given up a bad habit? Or maybe you kept all your bad habits. I don't know. I have some bad habits I'm still trying to get rid of. But, you know, sometimes God asks us to give up a bad habit. Maybe it's a toxic relationship that you need to give up. Maybe it's a sinful addiction. I don't know. Whatever it is, God sometimes asks us to walk away from the former and go towards him. And what that also means is God sometimes asks us to give something up and sacrifice something for him. But we think about Abraham, and he sacrificed his life. He gave his life up. He went towards God and started this whole new life. That wasn't the end of Abraham's sacrifices, right? Genesis chapter 22. Let's go continuing with the life of Abraham. Abraham lived a life of surrender and sacrifice continually. So God may ask us once or twice to give something up, but maybe later on in our lives, something more. Now, hopefully you're not going to have to give up what we're about to read, you know, like Abraham, but Abraham almost had to give this up. Genesis 22, 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am, Hineni. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. I love how God just puts that in there. Whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Well, that's interesting. It's a burnt offering. Well before the Torah was given, by the way. That's the first of the five offerings that we read in Leviticus. So burnt offerings, as we're going to talk about in a minute, were done well before it was formalized in Vayikra. But so Abraham has this son that he's given up everything to follow God. God finally, I think it's like 24 years later after the call happens, gives him his son in his old age, something that he and Sarah, his wife, wanted all their lives, something, by the way, that was promised by God. And then God tells him to give it up, the son that he's waited for all his life. Now, of course, we know that God didn't ask him to go through with it. He was about to go through with it. God stopped it. Because why? God wanted to see that Abraham was willing to sacrifice. God wanted to see that Abraham was willing to give up for him, to surrender to him. Abraham was willing. God was trying to teach Israel during the time of Vayikra to surrender to him. When he gave them the institution of the sacrifices, and God is trying to teach you and I about surrender. You know, daily we're supposed to die, right? As to ourselves and be alive in the Lord. Daily we're supposed to, what does the word say? And I think it's in Matthew. Take up your tree, take up your cross and follow me. That's what we're supposed to do every day. The question for us is, are we yielded like Abraham? Are we yielded like Israel? Are we surrendered, willing to give up things for God? Because the sacrifices very blatantly teach us about surrender. Okay, turn with me now to Genesis chapter 8. God created man and woman for fellowship. God created us originally to worship him, to be with him, to dwell with him. But sin came into the picture. Sin screwed it all up. It got so bad that God brought a devastating flood over the entire earth. Only Noah and his family and the animals that came into the ark survived. Now, I'm sure there was fish out there, so don't say, well, Rabbi, don't you know that there were still fish swimming in the seas? Forget about that for a minute. We're talking about people, right? People and animals. They were the only ones that survived in the ark. Devastating flood. Now, Genesis 8:20. After the flood, after all the time spent in the ark, after all the devastation, what was the first thing that Noah did when he comes out of the ark? Genesis 8:20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Noah, the first thing he did when he came out of the ark was he offered a sacrifice. That sacrifice was a connection point or a connecting point between God and mankind after the devastation that had happened to the rest of mankind. It was God reconnecting, rekindling with his creation and starting anew with Noah and his family. So that sacrifice was a connecting point after all the devastation because of sin. When Israel was told to build the tabernacle and to offer the sacrifices, these were to be a connecting point between God and man after all the sin that had been going on in the world. Same thing. God uses these sacrifices as a connecting point through the tabernacle, through the sacrificial system. Now turn with me to Exodus 25, verse 8. God did all of this to connect with people. He used the institution of the sacrifices, which is essentially what the tabernacle was structured for. The tabernacle had really two purposes: to offer the sacrifices up to God, and the other purpose was for God to come down and connect with man. So the tabernacle served as a connection point as well. Up to God with the sacrifices, God comes down and connects with us at the Holy of Holies. Exodus 25, 8. This is God, these are God's words. And let them, Israel, make me a sanctuary, that's the tabernacle, that I may dwell in their midst. So the tabernacle was a place, the place where the sacrifices were offered was a place for God to dwell with man, for God to connect with man. God didn't just want the sacrifices offered and, you know, look down from heaven and smile. Good job, Israel. He didn't want to just have that. He wanted to come right down with Israel. He wanted to go and connect with them. He connected, as we know, at the end of the book of Exodus, it says that God comes down into the Holy of Holies between the cherubim, on top of the mercy seat, on top of the ark, and he connects there with the high priest during Yom Kippur. He's connecting with man. It wasn't enough just to see it all happening. God wanted to have a connection point with us. Point number two this morning is the sacrifices specifically show us relationship with God, connection with God. It's not just offer it up to God. No, God wants to come down as we offer it up and connect with us in relationship. God desires a relationship with his people. God could not dwell with them because of sin. The sacrifices allowed God to come down and dwell with his people. Leviticus 17:11, primary scripture that teaches us about what the sacrifices were all about, primary scripture verse in the Torah. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. The atonement takes away the barrier of sin between the people and the Lord. The atoning sacrifices connect us back with God so that we are able to be in God's presence and so that God is able to come and dwell with us. Now, let's continue. There's more reasons for the sacrifices. God created man for this dwelling, for this personal, perfect relationship, fellowship with him. But again, because of sin that was broken, we got disconnected from God, separated. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go all the way back. I want to illustrate this point here with the scripture. So think back to the Garden of Eden. Think back to Adam and Eve. And what happened? Very quickly, sin came into the picture. They disobeyed God. They ate from the fruit that they shouldn't have eaten from the tree. and they had to be taken out of the garden, right? They had to lose the connection, the dwelling place with God, right? So this is the opposite of what should be happening, right? This is what happened back in Genesis and in the Garden of Eden. Now, there's something interesting that happens, and I'm not going to read it because of time, but it's in Genesis 3, 8, 9, 10, 11. There's this point in Genesis after Adam and Eve sin, right after they sin, that they realize that they were naked. I'll put that in quotes, little air quotes, right? They realized that they were naked, right? And Adam even says it. He says, you know, he was afraid when God comes to him to connect and dwell with him. He's afraid when God comes because why? He says, I was afraid because I was naked. That's what he says. And I love what God says in Genesis 3:11. He says, who told you you were naked? I love that God says that. It's like, you're not naked. Who told you you were naked? Well, sin told him he was naked. And obviously, we're going to talk about what that means. He was afraid because he was naked. He was afraid to approach God. Nakedness is a metaphor for sin. And really, it's a metaphor for in this instance, it's a metaphor for a lack of wholeness and connection with God. They were naked before they sinned. They just realized they were naked, right? Well, how did they realize they were naked? Because they realized about good and evil. You know, when we were created so that God as our Father could take care of us, and he didn't want us to worry about things. But we wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil, and that's when sin came into the picture. So when they realized good and evil, they realized they were naked, and they broke that wholeness or relationship with God. It was a broken connection. What does God do because of that broken connection? He clothes them. Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So he took away their nakedness. He covered up their nakedness. Now that's interesting. What did God clothe them with? He couldn't go down to the, you know, designer store. He couldn't go to Walmart or wherever people go for clothes. And he could not clothe them with those things. So what did he do? He took the skin of an animal that was killed and clothed them. This was the first sacrifice recorded in the Bible. This is the first sacrifice. You know, in our Torah portion this week, God is taking that concept way back in Genesis chapter 3, and he's formalizing it with these sacrifices in Vayikra. And the sacrifices here in Leviticus are essentially the same and do the same as the sacrifice back in Genesis chapter 3 when God had the animal killed so that the clothes could clothe them, so that the skins could clothe them. The animal had to die because of sin. Leviticus 5, 6. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 6. And he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. Now this right here specifically is describing one of the offerings called the sin offering, but there's similar language about sin and about restitution throughout the offering structure in Vayikra, the Torah portion, or the five sacrifices. So he has to bring it to the Lord to atone for his sin. The sacrifices were done because of sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin is the result from willfully separating ourselves from the Lord. And here's the thing. We may say, well, you know what? That's not relevant for me today because we don't offer animal sacrifices. Well, the concept is still very relevant for us today, even though we don't have a temple or a tabernacle and offer the sacrifices. And you could people also say in the world, well, this isn't relevant for me today because I really try to be a good person. I don't do anybody any harm. So what's the problem? Well, the problem is if God says it's this way back then, God doesn't necessarily just change his mind and have a different standard of how we're supposed to connect back to him. It's not good deeds, good thoughts, even charity. It's the sacrificial system. It's the concepts behind the sacrifices that are still in play. And here's the thing. We have scriptures like Romans chapter 3. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read from verses 3 through 9, 9 through 12, which tell us that even the best of us still sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. What then? we Jews any better off? This is Rav Shaul speaking about his fellow Jewish people. And he says, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, which in that context he means the entire world, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Similar language is found in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, when God says that the earth has been so corrupted. And eventually that causes a flood that has to happen because of sin. So I don't care if you're the nicest person in the world, you still sin. I don't care if you're the goodest person in the world, you still sin. All of us have and do sin. The sacrifices in and of themselves tell us that we have a problem. Just inherently in the fact that we have to offer these, Israel had to offer these, tells us there's a problem. It tells us we have a separation and that we need the sacrifices to get back to God. It tells us we are not in perfect harmony with God. We're not whole. We are, quote unquote, naked. And like Adam and Eve, we're broken. Point three this morning is the sacrifices reveal our brokenness. They do. Because why would we have to offer them if we weren't broken in the first place? The sacrifices reveal our brokenness. Now, you can stay in Romans 3. We're going to jump down to verse 19 in a second here. But Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, specifically in his letter to the Romans, specifically, there's other places in the writings in the New Testament, but specifically in his letter to the Romans, he talks a lot about the Torah and one of the main purposes of the Torah. And of course, the sacrifices are very much connected and tied in and central to the Torah. And when he talks in Romans about the Torah, he talks about it about how the Torah itself exposes the fact that we have sin. Just like the fact that there are sacrifices exposes the fact that we're broken and we need the sacrifices. The Torah itself and the sacrifices specifically exposes our sin. It reveals that we have a sin problem. It reveals that we're broken. And it exposes the sin in us. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law or the Torah says, it speaks to those who are under the Torah, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Verse 20, for by the works of the Torah, the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the Torah comes knowledge of sin. So, the Torah, the law, or the sacrifices specifically, remind us of our brokenness and how we fall short. In fact, the sacrifices, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11, verse 45. The sacrifices, the Torah, they give us a standard of holiness, of righteousness, of how to be when we dwell with God. And again, the sacrifices are teaching us that we're not there. That there's a brokenness, that there's a nakedness, that there's a chasm between us and God and reaching that potential of the standard of holiness of the Torah. It's not that the Torah is bad, which is what a lot of Christianity talks about these days. No, it's not bad. It's just we're bad. We have not been able to bridge the gap in and of ourselves because of sin. But the standard is Leviticus 11:45. For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. We're going to read about this when we go through the Haggadah, when we go through the Seder, in just about a week. God brought us up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, did all those things for us, not just for us to be completely broken and naked and separated from him. He did it so that Israel would be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, as it says in other places. That's the standard of what God wanted for us as Israel. And that's the standard of what God wants for us for the whole world. He brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt to freedom in him. He brought Israel up out of sin and showed them the standard to be holy. And God gave all these elaborate laws and elaborate rituals and sacrifices in the Torah, detailed, elaborate sacrifices to purify Israel so God could dwell with them and be in their midst. Because, you know, God cannot dwell with sin. Because he wanted relationship with us. He wanted relationship with Israel. But here's the thing about the sacrifices in Leviticus. The sacrifices in and of themselves, by what they were temporary band-aids to put on the sin wound. They were temporary. They were not permanent because you could just offer it once and be done with it. No, you had to do it over and over and over again. It doesn't make the sacrifices bad, but they are not the end-all, be-all sacrifice for sin. Why? Because we had to give them over and over again. Why? Because we kept sinning over and over and over again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. We have to understand the scriptures in their proper context. A lot of times we miss the whole point in the body of Messiah with these scriptures and just start bashing the law because that was nailed to the cross. And whoa, great, we're under grace now. That's not the point at all. The point is to show us that there's a standard that we can't meet. We got the problem, and we need to find the solution. Hebrews chapter 1 kind of spells it out. Chapter 10, verse 1. For since the Torah has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. As good as they are, they can't make perfect those of us that draw near. The Torah properly exposes the fact that we can't live up to our end of the covenant. We keep messing up. So, last point, point number 4, what the sacrifices do is the sacrifices actually lead us to that perfect sacrifice. They lead us to lasting salvation, not just temporary atonement, lasting atonement, lasting salvation. They're a shadow. They're a foreshadowing of something greater. Now turn with me back to Romans chapter 3, last scriptures of the day. I'm going to read verses 21 through 25 of Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 25. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law or the Torah, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. They point us to it. They bear witness to it. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Yeshua the Messiah for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. Amen. Yeah. We're going to celebrate Pesach, Passover. The whole concept is God passed over the houses that had the blood on the doorposts. The blood of the sacrifice. The blood of the Passover lamb. In that case, we have sin, death passed over us because the blood of the sacrifice of Yeshua the Messiah cleanses us and covers over our sins. That's a long passage, but it shows us actually several things. Number one, like I said, the Torah is not bad. It gives us the framework for holiness, which, by the way, is still in effect. Yeshua comes, the perfect manifestation of how to follow the Torah, right? Nobody ever disputed with Yeshua that he was breaking the commandments. They argued with him about specific things. The main thing they argue with him about is the fact that he claimed to be supernatural, which he was. That was the big problem that they had with him. Not that he was not following the Torah. He followed it perfectly. The Torah is not bad. It provides a framework for holiness and a standard of how to live. But it also exposes the fact that we can't live it because of sin. But it should, the sacrifices of the Torah, it should lead us to Yeshua, the ultimate sacrifice. And by faith in Yeshua, by faith in his atoning, once and for all sacrifice, end all be all sacrifice, we have our sins passed over. So how do we know about any of that unless we study the sacrifices in Leviticus? How do we even know why Yeshua died, what he died for, what it represented, if we don't understand the framework for what God was trying to do? We can't know it without that. God, the sacrifices teach us all these things. They teach us about surrendering to God, you know, like Abraham, about the relationship that God wants, about the fact that we can't measure up to that relationship because of our brokenness, nakedness, sinfulness, and it reveals our brokenness. But ultimately, the sacrifices point us to the perfect sacrifice, Yeshua, who died for our sins. In fact, Yeshua, the name Yeshua, means salvation, or God with us, you know, salvation. He is our perfect sacrifice. Yeshua is the only way that the brokenness can become whole. Because I don't care, like I said, how good you are, how good I am, we're going to always screw up. We're always going to fall short of the glory, Romans 3:23. But God in his mercy has provided a way so that we can connect back to God, so we can have relationship, so we can have dwelling with God. This is what God wants for us, just like he wanted for Israel, and he has always wanted for his creation. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that you desire relationship. You desire it, Lord. Even after all of our sinning, you still desire it. It's amazing. We're thankful for that because we don't deserve it. But Lord, these sacrifices in Vayikra and Leviticus, they point us to all of these things. They show us our situation, our state, your state, and how we can bridge that gap through Yeshua the Messiah. It was always to be a foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice. So Lord, I pray right now that you would speak to people here, speak to people on the live stream, really convict and show people where they are. Even if they're a good person, you know, we think we're good people and we do good deeds and that's all good stuff, but there's still a gap. And Lord, show people that the gap can be filled by the death of Yeshua and him rising again. So Lord, I pray that you would speak to people, speak to our Jewish people, Lord God, and reveal this supernaturally to them. Show them through the sacrifices in the Torah and the Tanakh, Lord. Show us all the way that we, Jew and Gentile alike, can get that chasm, that gap filled through Messiah Yeshua. So I pray right now, Lord God, that you would speak to people, that you would convict people of their sin, and that people would come to you, recognize your sin, your sacrifice, Yeshua, that you died for our sins, and that you could be our Savior and also our Lord. So Lord, as we come before you, may our lives be a sacrifice to you. We pray, Lord God, that we can grow closer to you. As we come up on this Passover season, open the eyes, Lord God, of people. Open the eyes of people to see the Passover Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. We thank you, God. We praise you. We glorify you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to close our service now, and then we're going to have our own egg time and then our Bible study, a tour for today. But if you need some prayer,